Okay, thank you, Dwayne. Appreciate the help. Can you hear me? All right. Can you see me? I can't stand any taller, so I don't have any elevator shoes on. I actually had a pair of elevator shoes in high school because my girlfriend was taller than me, but I didn't wear them all the time. But anyway, take your Bibles, please, and open up to the book of Daniel, chapter number 8. First of all, we're grateful to be with you this weekend. We're looking forward to a great time together. We do have a couple of items over on the table over there. We have our Through the Bible in 7 Hours series books, and then we have a recent book that we've just done, an Old Testament survey. And they're over there. You can avail yourselves to those if you like. We've got those. We just want to make you aware of that. The message tonight was prompted by a question that I received, and it had to do with somebody asking about events after the rapture and the restart of the prophetic program and trying to figure out some of those details that were there. And I don't even remember what the specific question was, but there's a lot of detail in prophecy that is yet future. And questions about miracles and signs and water baptism and the anointing and the nations and trying to set up and put all those pieces together. And it occurred to me there's something here in the book of Daniel where he gives us some good advice. And so I want to start with Daniel chapter 8 and verse 26 this evening. My conclusion is going to be in Daniel chapter number 8 and verse number 27. Daniel chapter 8 and verse 26, I'll just read both verses here. "And the vision of the evening and the morning which was told is true. Wherefore shut thou up the vision, for it shall be for many days. And I, Daniel, fainted and was sick certain days, and afterward I rose up and did the king's business. But I was astonished at the vision, but none understood it." Father, thank you this evening for the opportunity to gather, to look into your word and consider these things this weekend, to have a time to just set aside and leave the world and its troubles and its difficulties and its chaos outside these walls and outside the facility this weekend, and just come together and rejoice in the truth of your word. We pray that this would be a refreshing time, and we pray that these things that we're looking at this evening would be helpful as we consider your precious word. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So Daniel here is receiving a vision about the future. And he gets a lot of information here about a ram and a he-goat and horns that are broken and different things that are here. And he says something quite interesting. In verse 26, he says, "The vision of the evening and the morning which was told is true." God's word is always true. It's the word of truth. And so the vision is true, but then he is told to shut up the vision, for it shall be for many days. So Daniel is given some information, and he says, close the vision, because the vision, excuse me, is yet for many days. It's out in the future. And prophecy, by its very nature, does what? Foretells the future, looks ahead. We know that today there is a fascination, isn't there, with Bible prophecy and trying to line up things with current events and try to connect certain things with verses of Scripture. And it's really a fool's errand, because we understand that prophecy's been interrupted. There's something new and something different that's going on. So he's told here that the vision is yet for many days. Verse 26 or 27, "Daniel fainted and was sick certain days. Afterward, I rose up and did the king's business, but I was astonished at the vision, but none understood it." It's interesting that many times in the Scriptures, verses and visions are given and things are stated that are not understood at the time. Daniel receives a lot of prophetic information here. He sees this very early in his ministry. He has the vision in chapter 2 of the great image of the man and the successive kingdoms. And Daniel sees that, But he's a young boy. Much of those events were yet future from where he stood. He sees that he has this vision here, and he had the vision in chapter 2, and as he watches the fall of the Babylonian Empire, as he's studying the book of Daniel, he realizes it's 70 years, and he sees the Media-Persia Empire come to pass. As history unfolds, some of the events and some of the cloudiness of the predictions become clearer. And so it is here. He says he was astonished at the vision and none understood it. Come to chapter 12 of Daniel. As the book closes, he has another series of visions here. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 4. He's told it again. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even till the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. So again, the vision is for a future time, the time of the end. There's an interesting phrase here, and he says, knowledge shall be increased. And you'll hear people once in a while, they'll say, boy, the technology and the internet and all of the information, knowledge is increasing. So therefore, we must be close to the time of the end. You know, because they're looking to make connections in verses that have to be, that are way out in the future. And it's just interesting to me. Prophecy, there is much that we can learn and much that we can understand. The end of the book, verse number 9. Verse 8. I heard but understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall the end of these things be? What shall be the end of these things? And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. We know that the book of Revelation, there's a book that's opened and the seals are released and these events begin to actually transpire. But Revelation gives you general outlines, but still there's a lot of specifics that are not clearly revealed. But those people at that time, look at verse number 10. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, and the wicked shall do wickedly. Boy, there's a real heart stop in Revelation, right? The wicked are always going to do wickedly. But none of the wicked shall understand. But the wise shall understand. As these events are fulfilled and the pieces actually fall together, those individuals at that time are going to have real clarity. They're going to be able to connect the dots, these nations and that nation and so on. We live in a day, the landscape, the historical geographic landscape is constantly changing. Nations rise, nations fall, and so on. Much of Bible prophecy can be, you can study in a general sort of way, but those things are going to be real clear. They're going to be clearer. And the people that are going to be living those things are really going to understand and be able to grasp those things. Come to the book of Acts, chapter number 2. Acts chapter number 2. There's some things about prophecy. And basically what I'm going to say to you is study prophecy through the lens of the Apostle Paul. Don't study Paul in the light of Bible prophecy. Because people fail to rightly divide the word, they don't recognize the distinctive ministry of the Apostle Paul, and therefore they're trying to connect the dots, and it's really, there's really an ongoing thing that, just an example after example, I got a couple things examples I'm going to share with you. Here is the book of Acts opens up. The disciples ask, are thou at this time going to restore again the kingdom to Israel? What does the Lord say in Acts 1:7? It's not for you to know the times and the seasons which the Lord hath put in his own power. There's still some information, even though they've been instructed for 40 days, a 40-day Bible prophecy seminar with the Lord Jesus Christ, there's still some things that are not clear. You see here in Daniel, in Acts chapter number 2, as the Spirit comes on the day of Pentecost, verse number 12, and they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? What a great question. What does this mean? And the church, the body of Christ today, because they don't understand the mystery in Paul's gospel, what do they say? Acts 2, beginning of the dispensation of grace. Yet we have real clear information in the scripture. Peter stands up with the 11 and says, "These are not drunken as you suppose." Seeing it's about the third hour of the day, verse 16. "But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." Now, there's the answer to the question. I think I'm going to believe what Peter says as opposed to what Christianity says. It's not only Peter that says it. Peter is filled with the Holy Ghost. So I'm going to believe what Peter and the Holy Spirit say. And Peter says this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. So I'm going to go back and read Joel, and Joel's going to tell me what he's going to predict, and Peter's identifying that these events are actually taking place. So you got three witnesses already. You got Peter, you got the Holy Spirit, and you got Joel. But you know, you got a fourth witness because Luke writes it down. You've got the inspired scripture that tells us what these things are. And so there's some events that have been predicted, some prophetic events that begin to transpire. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. "It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, that I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy." Bingo! These things began to transpire. And yet you keep reading, verse 19, "And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come." Now he says the great and notable day of the Lord. The great and notable day of the Lord, the great and terrible day of the Lord is that, to me, as you study scripture, is that last period when those things begin to transpire. Here when you read the subject of the day of the Lord in Bible prophecy, people see those things and they talk about the day of the Lord. The Apostle Paul says some things about the day of the Lord. Here he says in verse 16 and 17, "It shall come to pass in the last days." They're in the last days after the Lord Jesus Christ has been in their midst, Joel says. When we read about prophecy, oftentimes we're often always thinking about the future. We're reading prophecy and we're thinking, oh, these events are out in the future. Come back with me to the book of Zephaniah. Zephaniah chapter number 1. There is something about this thing about the day of the Lord that in the last few years I've come to appreciate. When you read prophecy, you need to also be thinking about the historical element of prophecy. You know, there's a historical element to the scripture. There is a dispensational element to the scripture passages. And then there's a devotional aspect, isn't there? And for many, many years, as I read the Old Testament, I'm always thinking about these prophetic events in the future. But look about this thing about the day of the Lord in the book of Zephaniah. Zephaniah chapter number 1, verse 7. "Hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord God. For the day of the Lord is at hand. The Lord hath prepared a sacrifice. He hath bid his guests." We think about the day of the Lord. We always think about future, right? The 70th week and all of those things out in the future. But here in Israel's history, the day of the Lord is at hand. According to the historical account, it's a day of sacrifice, and the Lord hath bid his guests. Look at verse 8. "And it shall come to pass in the day of the Lord's sacrifice," which I take to be equal to the day of the Lord in verse 7, "I will punish the princes of the king's children and such as are clothed with strange apparel." Now, Zephaniah, we're told in verse number 1 about his ministry and the time of his ministry. He ministered, Zephaniah 1:1, "The word of the Lord that came unto Zephaniah, the son of Cushi, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah." When verse number 8 says, "I'm going to punish the king's children," who is the king as this is being written? The king is Josiah. and the day of the Lord is at hand. And it's interesting enough, there's three sons of Josiah that taste this wrath and are punished in the day of the Lord's sacrifice. Historically, the day of the Lord began with the Babylonian captivity. It was the day of God's wrath. It was the day of God's judgment. And as you read these things, you see that historically, now the day of the Lord, there's all these different things that happen all the way through it, but the day of the Lord occurs and begins with the fall of Israel, of the fall of Judah in the Old Testament. And you start thinking about those things. Come over with me to the book of Lamentations. Lamentations is written by Jeremiah, of course. And historically, as the book of Lamentations is written, it's written as Jeremiah watches the fall. Jeremiah saw the lead up. He saw all three assaults of the Babylonians. And then he writes here about the destruction. And look at Lamentations chapter 1, verse 12. Lamentations chapter 1, verse 12. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold, see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me. Notice it. In the day of his fierce anger. Isaiah writes in Isaiah chapter 13 about the day of the Lord, the Jacob's trouble, and it's the day of his fierce anger. Here, Jeremiah is experiencing that in the day of his fierce anger. Look at Lamentations chapter number 4. Lamentations chapter 4. The day of the Lord in the Old Testament is spoken about as a day of fury, a day of fierce anger, a day of wrath, and a day of vengeance. Lamentations chapter 4, verse 11. The Lord hath accomplished his fury. He hath poured out his fierce anger. He hath kindled a fire in Zion and hath devoured the foundations thereof. His fierce anger has been accomplished. And yet there's still far more to be accomplished, isn't there? So when you come to Acts chapter number 2, that fifth course of judgment that was predicted in the book of Leviticus, where Israel is given into the hands of their captives, and it's as those things transpire, it's spoken of as the day of the Lord's fierce anger, the time of Jacob's trouble. It's a prolonged thing and prolonged event. When you come to Acts chapter 2, you are in the last days of the day of the Lord, heading towards the great and notable day of the Lord. Some things have transpired. We know there is a timetable too. There's a 70th week. There's an actual starting point of that 70th week. But really, historically, the day of the Lord began with the Babylonian captivity. The day of his fierce anger. They're under judgment. They're under chastisement there. Here he talks about the great and notable day of the Lord is yet to come. And of course, you know the scheme of prophecy, that the day of the Lord heads towards the deliverance and the salvation of Israel. Acts chapter 2, verse 21, it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There'll be deliverance in Zion and deliverance in Jerusalem and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. So there's that climax. So you're in Acts chapter number 2, you're Acts chapter 3. These the prophets have foretold of these days, but we know that the day of the Lord was interrupted, wasn't it? Come to 1 Peter. This thing about prophecy, Daniel didn't understand some things that would be clearer to a generation in the future. Peter writes the same basic thing here. 1 Peter chapter number 1, talking to that remnant there, that the believers that now have been scattered there, He says, speaking about Jesus Christ and looking for his appearing, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though you now see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. The prophets, as they wrote some of those scriptures about the suffering of Messiah, they're not clear really as to what those things actually indicate. Verse 12, he says, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. So there's a future element that even the prophets, as they wrote those things, were looking, and they realized it was a future, some future events. Come to 2 Peter. So 2 Peter, some time has passed, and Peter is writing, and he's reminding these people to keep remembering what the prophets had spoken. And in verse 3 of 2 Peter chapter 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Where is he? You said we were in the last days. You said the great and notable day of the Lord was right around the corner. The sun was going to be darkened and the moon is turned into blood. He talked in chapter 3 of Acts, he's going to send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. Where is he? Peter understands some things here. He says in verse number 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and so on. If Peter says the day of the Lord will come, does that indicate something about the day of the Lord being future and being interrupted? And not currently in play? He says there's something that has taken place. There is long suffering. He's not slack concerning his promise. There's been a delay. And of course we know, if you jump ahead to verse number 15, Peter explains. He says in verse 15, account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in the which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, they twist, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. Peter learns, he understands that there's been a delay in the last days. There has been an interruption. The day of the Lord will come, and God is not slack concerning his promise, but he's being long-suffering. And this long-suffering has something to do with this man Paul and the wisdom given unto him. There's been an interruption in prophecy. And as we come to the prophetic program and we think about Bible prophecy, the Apostle Paul interrupts Bible prophecy, doesn't he? Come back to Romans chapter number 11. When you're thinking about Bible prophecy and trying to identify things, or people try to identify things, they're not recognizing that something happened that interrupted Bible prophecy and the fulfillment of prophecy. And that interruption was the ministry given to the Apostle Paul. And yet we look around and people still try to identify Bible prophecy with future events. Romans chapter number 11, Romans chapter number 11, what is the status of the nation of Israel? Romans chapter 11, verse 11, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? What's the status of Israel today? They've stumbled, they've fallen, they've diminished away, and the Apostle Paul has a ministry to the Gentiles. On every man, no difference, salvation, redemption for all to be testified in due time by grace, heavenly salvation made known through him and through his ministry. Prophecy has been interrupted, and the key to understanding prophecy is to view prophecy through the lens of the Apostle Paul. And as I spoke to you about this guy who had asked me some questions, it occurred to me how much the Apostle Paul has to say about the nation of Israel. Paul was raised up to now go to the Gentiles, interruption of Bible prophecy. What's the status of the Gentiles? They became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. They're in ignorance and they're in darkness, and the wicked are always going to do wickedly. The Gentile, it's darkness and judgment and debauchery out there. Paul goes out now to the Gentile world with his message. The Gentiles don't care about Israel unless they can stamp them out. How much do the Gentiles know about Israel's history and Israel's program? The Apostle Paul gives us and give the Gentile world all they need to know about Bible prophecy and the nation of Israel. There is so much that is said in his ministry, and if we study the Apostle Paul, we will have the basic framework of prophecy then to view the prophetic program through the lens of his ministry. And so we see all of these, this wonderful truth that Paul has to say about prophecy, and people and about the nation of Israel. There's this long, embarrassing history of failure where people try to look at current events, turmoil in the Middle East, cataclysmic events. I just have a few lists here. Now, some of these I wasn't around, but people still talk about them. 1948. May the 14th, Israel was granted nation status. Oh, fulfillment of prophecy. Isaiah chapter 66, a nation born in a day, right? Why isn't that true? Why isn't May 14th, 1948, the fulfillment of prophecy? Because Israel has stumbled and fallen and been set aside, and God is not dealing with the nation of Israel. He's dealing with the Gentiles and dealing with the Gentile world. See, you don't have to get hung up on 1948 if you understand the distinctive ministry of Paul. And you have here in Romans chapter number 11, for I speak to you Gentiles, and as much as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are of my flesh and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? What's the status of the nation of Israel today? They've been cast aside. Not just cast aside, but when God cast the nation aside, he opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. This thing about the reconciling of the world, it doesn't mean that it's not universal salvation. You know that. It's now salvation is available to all men. And the wrath, in the book of Romans, the wrath is still coming, isn't it? But God is not imputing their trespasses unto them. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. And now has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. And now the wrath has been delayed. It's still coming. Men are treasuring up wrath against the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. But what's God's attitude to the world today? Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when God starts fulfilling those prophecies again, he's going to be dealing with his favored nation. And Paul says there's no difference. If there's no difference, there's no difference. It's just that simple, isn't it? 1948, 1960s. I was just a kid, but in the 1960s, people thought that Henry Kissinger was the Antichrist. And so they're trying to look at some of those issues. In 1967, there was a six-day war where Israel cleaned the clock of its Arab nation neighbors. And there's all these different things that are happening there. Then in the 1980s, Mount St. Helens erupted. And earthquakes and cataclysmic events. And the sun was darkened. People pointed to Mount St. Helens as fulfillment of Bible prophecy, a sign of the end. Well, when you have the lens of the Apostle Paul to look through, you understand Bible prophecy has been interrupted. God is not dealing with his nation any longer. You know, the 1960s and the 1970s, the movie A Thief in the Night came on the scene, the 60s were a very traumatic time. Life is filled with guns and wars, and everything was being trampled on the floor. You know, the world had its own vision of that song. In the year 2525, if man is still alive, if woman can't survive, you know. Oh, people look at the events and they think the end is near. Well, and the calendar just keeps turning, doesn't it? Candle just keeps turning. Because God is not setting the stage. He might at one point set the stage, but we won't know till after the fact, will we? In the 1980s, you had 1988. You had the book written, 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Will Occur in 1988. Remember that one? That was a real hot seller. The 1990s, you had the Gulf War and the Persian Gulf War, number one. You had arachnophobia. Remember that one? plug for an old, video series back in the day. Arachnophobia. Oh, Saddam Hussein sets the oil wells on fire. The sun was darkened and the moon turned red, and you got preachers talking about the blood moon and all these different things. In 1995, the Left Behind series, the novel came out, which led to five movies. In the year 2000, remember Y2K? All the panic about Y2K, just because that little number is going to go from 1999 to 2000, all the computers are going to shut down, and the power grid's going to get shut down, and it's paving the way. I remember a guy came to church in December, and I shared with him, no, it's Y2K is not going to be a sign of the end times, and he took issue with me. And people try to connect the dots, and they're looking for those things. 9/11 comes on the scene, and Gulf War number two, the 2020, the COVID-19, the beginning of pestilences, and the one world government and all the power of so on. You see those things transpire. 2023, October 6th, Israel was invaded. And on, you got the war in Ukraine. All of these things are trying to connect the dots with verses of scripture and so on, and yet the calendar keeps turning. You know, if we let the Apostle Paul teach us, and let his viewpoint teach us, we get the clarity that we need. How do we view current events in Bible prophecy? Can I remind you? Go back to Psalm chapter number 2 just for a second. This has always been one of my favorite passages. Psalm chapter number 2, which is quoted by Peter and the apostles in the early chapters of the book of Acts. Psalm chapter number 2, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. You know, you read in Acts chapter 4, it was Herod and Pontius Pilate and the people of Israel that were gathered together and crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. And this passage is quoted. And then verse 4, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Where's the Lord Jesus Christ in Acts chapter number 2? He's seated at the right hand of the Father, ready to make his foes his footstool. Until he makes his foes his footstool. Psalm chapter 2, verse 5, what does it say? Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath, and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I'll declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. There's the resurrection. Verse 9, thou shalt break them. That's the heathen. With a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Can I remind you? Yes, I can, because I'm at the pulpit. The stage was set in the first century for the wrath to be brought to its completion. You didn't need the internet. You didn't need satellites and so on. The stage was set then for the wrath to be poured out. And what happened? The wrath was delayed, and God revealed a new purpose to the Apostle Paul. And as Paul goes out and as he writes his revelation, he gives us so much information about Israel, gives the Gentile world what they need to know about Israel and their history, gives them a skeleton, gives them a framework. You study Paul's epistles and you can go back and you can read the Old Testament through his lens and through his revelation. You realize how much he reveals just in the book of Romans alone? Adam and Abraham and Moses and Elijah and the prophets. And Paul in the book of Romans quotes or refers to the Old Testament about 70 times. Just in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, verse 4. Romans chapter 15, verse 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, not for our obedience, for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Drop down to verse number 8. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. In one verse, you have the perspective of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, don't you? The Lord Jesus Christ is not bringing in Christianity. He's confirming the promises made to the fathers. Clear understanding there. And then he elaborates on the prophetic program that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. And he quotes Psalms, and he quotes Deuteronomy, and he quotes Psalms again, and Isaiah. All those things, that's what the Lord Jesus Christ was doing. Paul gives us clear perspective about those things. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 10, he gives us examples from Israel's history about Israel in the wilderness. Lots of details. The book of Galatians chapters 1 and 2 clearly identifies that Paul's gospel is different from Peter's gospel. The gospel of the circumcision is what was committed to Peter, and Paul has this gospel of the uncircumcision to the Gentiles. In Galatians chapter 3 and 4, you learn how that gospel works. It works by faith, not on the basis of works and performance. You go to the book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. Get 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and get Romans chapter 5. I kind of skipped over this one. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. You know, when you read Romans 1 and 2, you realize that wrath is still coming, isn't it? That men are treasuring up wrath against the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. God is gonna make things right, and he's gonna be just. And yet you learn here in Romans chapter 5, after Paul lays out the details of his gospel, that Gentiles now can be justified by grace through faith plus nothing, and have peace with God through the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There's the gospel. There's the gospel of our salvation. Not just in the identity of who Jesus Christ was, the Messiah of Israel, raised to sit on David's throne, that he went to a cross to give his life a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. A due time testifier. A wonderful gospel for us. That he says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? And the death, burial, and resurrection now is good news for us. And simple faith and resting in what he did will provide salvation for us. God loved us while we were yet sinners. He loved us when we were out without strength. He loved us when we were enemies. But look at verse 9. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from what? Wrath through him. Sometimes people want to, when they start talking about the timing, we're saved from wrath through him, justified by his blood. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. This dispensation of grace has a climax to it, has an ending. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1, verse 9 and 10. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from what? The wrath to come. We're saved from wrath. You know, and sometimes people want to try to segmentize and you know, well, there's this wrath and there's that wrath. We're saved from this wrath, but not that wrath, and so on. You know, Paul just says wrath. You know why he says wrath? Because this is the dispensation of grace. We've been saved from all of God's wrath. Because Jesus Christ on the cross paid for all of our sins, past, present, and future. And we now have a coming, a secret coming, that delivers us from the wrath to come. God's going to take us out before he turns back and begins to restart the day of his wrath and his vengeance and his justice. This coming is explained for us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You know the great passage about the rapture. Verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. That coming is going to deliver us from the wrath to come. We're not a part of the wrath to come because we're part of something different. God is dealing with the world in love and grace and mercy. So then he says in chapter 5, but. You know, when you see the word but, that's a word of contrast, right? But, here's going to talk about something different. But of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. But when they shall say peace and safety, notice the they, and compared to you, they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. That day is not going to overtake us because we've been delivered from the wrath to come. Because today is not the day of his wrath. Today is the day of salvation. And we're the children of the day. We're part of something different. He says in verse 9, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. We don't have an appointment with wrath. The nation of Israel does. You know, when you study the Apostle Paul, he tells you so much about Israel, about their history, walks all the way through the Old Testament and the characters and the prophets and quotes them, gives perspective on Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, gives perspective on the book of Acts that Israel stumbled and fall and diminish away. And there's this wonderful new program. You read, how do we view current events and Bible prophecy? We view it through the distinctive ministry of the Apostle Paul. One more. Come to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2, he gives a description of those events that will transpire on the earth. But he talks about our gathering together unto him. Chapter 2, verse 1, we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken or troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter from us, as though the day of Christ is at hand. Our gathering together from him delivers us. He's already told us that in 1 Thessalonians. We're not appointed to it in 1 Thessalonians 5. Then he gives this description of the events that will transpire when that day comes on the earth. And then he says in verse 13, but, another verse of contrast, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren beloved of the Lord, because that God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a clear statement on the pre-wrath, pre-70th week, pre-tribulation coming of the Lord Jesus Christ for the body of Christ. We're not a part of any of that. And the distinctive ministry of Paul makes that clear. But why do people get confused? Because they don't recognize the distinctive ministry of the Apostle Paul. And they blend it together, and they conflate the two programs and the timing and so on. And so the date setting and the dot connecting continues, when the answer for us is to recognize that prophecy has been interrupted. The nation of Israel has fallen and been set aside, and today God is dealing with the Gentiles. That is why He's reconciled the world. That is why 70 AD, you know, the sack of Jerusalem in 70 AD is not the fulfillment of Matthew 24, verse 2, where one stone will be not left upon another. That's future events. When those things begin to happen, it's all 70th week, because by 70 AD, Israel has been set aside and the Apostle Paul's revelation is complete. And there's a wonderful new program in place. And now the clock continues to tick and tick, and the calendar continues to turn, and God is being long-suffering to a world that deserves his wrath. But see, people, because they don't understand the distinctive ministry of Paul and let him teach us about the prophetic program in addition to the mystery, you better have some understanding about Bible prophecy. You better have some understanding about the status of the nation of Israel, because your friends and your relatives out there in the world are constantly confused by those things. Paul gives you everything you need to know. You're established by his gospel. The gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery and the scriptures of the prophets. Paul gives you the whole ball of wax. No, the calling his epistles a ball of wax. Gives you the whole shebang. That's not even as good. gives you the full revelation. The Word of God is complete. What a glorious thing. So what do? We view it through a new apostle writing to a Gentile world. We're established by him. Romans and Paul's epistles gives us a great deal of information about the Gentile world, about Israel, about their history, about their past, their present, and their future. We learn about a secret coming, so don't worry about the Antichrist and Y2K and all that stuff. Can we see how quickly the landscape can change and how quickly the world can be brought to its knees in a crisis? We certainly see those things. Study Paul. All we need to know is revealed to him. Even Daniel and the Old Testament writers, often as they prophesied things, did not fully understand, but they will be clear in the time as those things will begin to transpire. The wise will understand at that time. Study the Apostle Paul and learn all that we can, and he will establish us. Come back to Daniel chapter 8 and we'll quit. So what about Bible prophecy? Study all you can, learn all you can, but study Paul first. And then view the prophetic program through his lens. And you're established in his gospel. The book of Daniel, chapter number 8. I love what Daniel says here. Daniel chapter 8, verse 27. And I, Daniel, fainted and was sick certain days. Some time passed. Afterward, what did he do? I rose up. You know what we need to do? We need to stand. Stand up. You stand in the evil day. Stand and withstand and stand fast in the liberty that Christ has made us free. Stand up and let the word of God be magnified, as Brother Bill talked about. But he says, I rose up, and then what did he do? He said, I did the king's business. Who's the king? Is he still King of Kings and Lord of Lords? What's his business today? He's called us as ambassadors of grace and peace to now take, to represent the current administration or the current dispensation of grace in our world. So don't get caught up in, you know, a few, this group doesn't generally get caught up in that, but get caught up in doing the king's business. Study prophecy so you've got some clarity and you can enter in and maybe provide some answers to the confusion that are out there. But the king's business is that all men be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth. We have an everyman savior. We have an everyman ministry because we have an everyman salvation. God would have all men to be saved and what? Come into the knowledge of the truth. Well, let's look at the verse. I was going to try to quote it, but we'll finish here. 1 Timothy chapter 2. What's God's will? What's the king's business? 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4. Who will have all men to be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth. Two things, salvation of the lost and edification of the saints. Verses 5 and 6, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. There's Paul's gospel. There's the gospel that saves today. The ransom for all to be testified in due time. Verse 7, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. There's the knowledge of the truth. We have to do what? We have to rightly divide the word of truth. And we view the word of truth through the lens of the Apostle Paul. We rightly divide it, and we seek to men get saved and saints get edified in the king's business, so they can do the king's business too. Amen? So how do we view these prophetic things? You know, we view it through the lens of God's word, but we view it through the lens of our apostle. Don't get caught up in trying to figure out prophecy and then having to bend Paul's epistles to fit some verses that you see in prophecy that you're trying to make it fit. People do that. Even some of our circles get caught up in some of those things too. No, let Paul teach you. It's real clear. It's real plain. We're not a part of that. God is doing something different. And then be about the king's business till he comes. Father, thank you for your goodness and your grace and your love. We thank you for our salvation. Thank you for the simplicity that's in Christ Jesus. The wonderful gospel of the wonderful grace of God, an everyman savior, and the dispensation of grace lasted long enough that each and every one of us could taste of the riches, the unsearchable riches of Christ, and come into a relationship with him. And that, Father, in our dark world, we have clarity and a message to preach and proclaim that establishes and doesn't just establish, it works effectually in those that believe it. Help us to believe it, to study it, and get on with the king's business. We thank you, Lord. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.